Thank you, Joel. Thank you, worship team, and Pastor Mike, who's running all of our technical stuff. Appreciate them. And you know, it truly is a joy in the midst of all that's going on to
gather together under the banner of God's word. And that's really what we are able to do this morning. And so just so grateful for that. Couple announcements that I have. There is a call to fasting and prayer from the April 1st through the 3rd. And kind of something we're doing like church-wide, actually statewide, the churches are doing that. So do want to encourage you to join in with us. I believe that's Wednesday. I think the first is Wednesday. So Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, just a time to do that. So hopefully you're able to join in. Also, we are looking into the options of doing like a drive-through communion. Actually, we did order some communion stuff for that. Someone in our church wanted to do that, so I told him to go for it. And so we'll keep you posted on that, but that would be pretty cool for us to be able to do something that's normal for us. And so very excited about those opportunities. And I truly am, in the midst of everything going on, I'm excited this morning, as always, about the Word of God and really how it applies. You know, it's like sometimes in our lives, you know, we go through the motions. We go through church motions. We come to church on Sundays. You know, we gather together. We sing some songs. We hear Joel do some announcements. You know, I teach, and you know, we fellowship a little, and we go on our way, and we don't realize what we really have until it's gone. And I certainly know that. I'm like Joel. You know, I'm much of an introvert, and it's like people. I want people. Did I say that? You know, it is truly something that we value. We value one another, and our prayer for you guys is that when we get through this, that we even go deeper in relationship with one another, that we value what it is to have a relationship, not just with the Lord, but with His people, and to grow together in a deeper way. And so really looking forward to how God's going to use us. And of course, it's just a new time right now. It's a season of opportunity. It's a season where people are open and vulnerable to, you know, just more vulnerable, I should say, and really open to what God has. So really encourage you guys not to, to, you know, just put our heads in the sand and just hold on. But let the Holy Spirit really lead us. Of course, we're not going to go over and visit our neighbors and have coffee with them like we would before. But you know, we can reach out through our phones and through our apps and all the different kinds of things. And people are just sitting around and they're just looking and they're you know, listening. They're more open to talking. You know, normally in normal life, we're busy. We're, you know, we've got this and the kids have that. And we've got this sporting event and that thing and that performance. And we're running around and we don't have time. And now people aren't doing that. And so they actually do have time that they didn't used to have. So really want to encourage us to really reach out and to let the Lord lead us. And I know that there's some very unique things that we can do as the Holy Spirit directs us. Well, we are continuing in our study this morning in Psalm 119. And this morning, we are going to pick it up in the 15th strophe. Now, if you remember Psalm 119, we titled this series as we're going through it. Of course, the longest chapter in the Bible, obviously the longest psalm in the Psalms. And, you know, it's a psalm that speaks of the Word of God. Now, remember this. There are three psalms that are just totally committed to the Word of God. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. Easy to remember because of the 19s. So Psalm 1, Psalm 100, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. We titled our series here, Do You Want to Be Transformed? And it's just simply posing a question. Of course, I think the answer to that question is yes. And how is it that we're transformed? We are transformed through the Word of God. But it's interesting to me that the transformation that takes place through the Word of God heightens when we're going through trials. And this psalmist, as Pastor Tim showed us last week, and really in the sections that he covered, really got into the afflictions and the suffering. And we're going to see it here again this morning, that there is this affliction the psalmist is going through. Now, let us remember something about this psalm. This psalm was written as an acrostic psalm. Now, again, if you've been with us, you know what that means. If you're maybe joining us new this morning into this psalm, what is an acrostic psalm? It's just what, in layman's term, an alphabetical psalm, meaning that it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. This psalm has what we call 22 strophes or 22 paragraphs. Each paragraph has 8 lines. It's been broken up in our Bibles into 8 verses. So every single Hebrew letter is on the heading of each of these 22 strophes consecutively through the Hebrew alphabet. And every one of the strophes in every 8 lines, that Hebrew letter starts that sentence. Of course, we don't see that in our English, but in the Hebrew, you see that. And what was it written for? Well, it was written really for the kids to learn their Hebrew alphabet. Now, I want you to think about this, because the whole psalm is about the Word of God. We saw that there was only 5 verses out of the 176 verses that don't directly mention the Word of God in this psalm. I mean, that's pretty staggering when you think about it. Now, the beautiful thing about this psalm is that it's written so that the kids would learn letters. They would learn their alphabet. They would what? Learn how to read. And why do you need to learn how to read? Now, I want you to understand this kind of from the Hebrew perspective, the Jewish perspective. Why would I teach my kids how to read? What's the purpose of the kids learning to read? The purpose of the kids learning to read is so that they could read the Word of God. They're learning their alphabet by learning about how important God's Word is. And I want us to think about this here this morning. That is so powerful. So I want to learn words. Why do I want to learn words? Your kids might ask you, why do we have to do school? And many of you are schooling now from home, and that might be a new thing to you. And some of you have been doing that for some time. But, you know, the kids are like, I don't want to do this. What is the purpose? Well, in the Hebrew culture, they taught their kids how to read. And in learning how to read, they learned that the reason I need to read is because God's Word is so important, and God speaks to me through His Word. So very powerful when you think about it. And, you know, it's amazing to think about that these little kids at the age of learning your alphabet, very young, are memorizing this entire psalm. That's awesome. Well, we've looked at 14 of the strophes so far, and we saw how that we can't just read the Word of God, but if we're going to be transformed, we need to read the Word of God. To be transformed, we have to obey the Word of God. And so we kind of titled like headings over each of these 14 strophes, and we'll continue to do that here this morning. And we just started with the phrase, the Word of God produces, okay? So the Word of God produces, and we saw, number one, the Word of God produces blessing through obedience. So just kind of recap of what we've looked at so far. The Word of God produces purity of heart. I'm not going to read the Word of God produces on each of these, but you get the idea. So the Word of God produces spiritual illumination. Number 4, humility. Number 5, the Word of God produces revival. Number 6, faith, hope, and confidence in affliction. Number 7. Number 8, a praying heart. Number 9, good fruit in affliction. Number 10, a shameless and attractive life. And this is what Pastor Tim was teaching last week. The Word of God produces perseverance. Number 12, steadfast hope. Number 13, great wisdom and understanding. And lastly, the Word of God produces a clear path. And so Pastor Tim left us off last week at verse 112, and we pick it up then this morning here into the 15th strophe, which is the Word of God produces safety through obedience. Okay? The Word of God produces safety through obedience. I want us to just think about that here for a second. The Word of God will bring you into a safe place if you obey the Word. Well, let's jump into it. Verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. We'll just stop there. Listen to what he's saying here, speaking about this idea. Where do I get the idea that the Word of God produces safety through obedience? Obedience is a safe place for us. I want us to hear that. Obedience, obeying the Word of God, will bring safety in your life. It will bring you into a place where you are healthy, where you're secure. It's interesting to me. He says, I hate the double-minded, verse 13, but I love your law. And then he says this in verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So here the psalmist speaks about God being this place of hiding, this place of safety. The word hiding place is the word that we've seen for strong tower or throughout this psalm, that the Lord is our refuge. And of course, in Psalm 91, which we looked at, which is again, a very key psalm in what we're going through, and talks about pestilence, and it speaks about how the Lord is our refuge. He's our strong fortress. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, and we saw this a couple weeks ago, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous do what? They run and they find security. They find safety within the Lord. And he's our hiding place right now. Where is it that we're going to find safety? It's found in him. You know, one of the things that the enemy is seeking to do is just create panic and fear in our lives. Of course, we need to be responsible. And of course, we take that very seriously here at the church. I want to encourage you guys to be very responsible with this virus that's going around, and listen to, you know, what the CDC is saying and what our government is saying. And you know, we've taken that very seriously. And, you know, we're praying that God would rid us of it. But at the same time, we ought to take it seriously, understanding that we're looking out and caring for others because there are people who don't know Christ. And God forbid that they would, you know, get this virus and die without knowing Jesus Christ. But there ought to be peace in our hearts because we know the Lord. There ought to be a security and a real safety within us. We're in a safe place because we're found in him. He is our refuge. He is our shield. Why is he our refuge and shield? Because we hope in his word. Are you hoping right now in God's word? Are we clinging to the word? Are we clinging to the news, to this, to the stats on the virus? You know, how many have it? How many been tested? How many? Oh, of course, we're going to be looking at those things. I'm certainly looking at those things. But my hope isn't in that. My hope is in the word. My hope is in you. And that's what he says at the end of verse 114, I should say. I hope in your word. And then he says, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Notice here, and in this strophe, we're going to see him saying, I reject the world. I reject the evildoers. You know, he said in verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. So the safety is not just hiding in God, but it's running to his shelter and running away from sin. And that's the key. Leaving sin behind. Verse 116, he says, "Uphold me according to your word that I might live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." I love that phrase, uphold me. Lift me up, O God. How many of us right now need the Lord just to hold me up? Lord, would you uphold me? How is he going to uphold us? As we obey his word, as we trust in his word. Again, the word of God produces safety through obedience to his word. That's powerful. And you know, I think it's very interesting. Here it says, "And do not let me be ashamed of my hope." That's an interesting phrase. I want you to think about it with me for a minute. Don't let me be ashamed of my hope. Now, what is our hope? The Lord. Well, he says there in the end of verse 114, our hope is his word. Well, but wait, it's not just, you know, my hope is the Bible. Like, I'm just hoping in the Bible. Like, the word of God is the heart of God. It's a relationship with God. His promises, his truths, what he's declared, what he said, his faithfulness to it. I'm going to hope there. I'm going to put my confidence. The word hope has the idea in it of faith. I'm going to trust in the word of God right now. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that. He says, "And do not let us be ashamed," or "do not let me be ashamed of my hope." Think about that for a minute. Don't be ashamed. Am I ashamed of the truth right now of God's word? When those that persecute, or those that would just, you know, scoff at us or look down on us, or it's, you know, where is God now idea? God's right here, and I'm going to hope in it, and I'm not going to be bashful about that. I think it's important for us to see this in the New Testament. Peter, when he writes to a church who's being persecuted and really suffering. And he writes this in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense." Listen to what he says. "To everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." People need to see in me and in you a hope. So much so that it's provoking them to ask us, "Well, how are you doing this? How is it that you're going through what you're going through? How is it that you seem to be fine and, you know, everyone else is freaking out?" And it's not just the virus that we might be afraid of. It might be my job security. It might be what's going to happen next. It's this and that and the other thing. And, you know, in our family, we're planning two weddings. Like, how do you plan two weddings right now? You know, there's all kinds of reasons that we just be freaking out. But wait, the Lord's in control. Isn't he? Isn't he in control? The Lord is here. The Lord is present. And our hope is in him. Our hope is found in him. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we ought to be able to give people a reason. Hey, this is why. I'm not ashamed, but I'm excited. Paul says this in Philippians, and we'll look at this on Thursday night. Such a killer verse for where we are. Philippians 1, verse 20. It says, "According to my earnest expectation," and there's our word, "and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Listen to what he says. He says that with earnest expectation, I have hope, and in nothing I'm going to be ashamed. Whether it's death or it's life, Christ will be glorified, magnified in my body. You see, that is the hope we truly have in Jesus Christ. And that's why I chose for Thursday nights to go through the book of Philippians, because there's just a sweetness and so many verses. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ." Like, we can look, church, death right in the face and know that, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" because Jesus Christ has had the victory. And, you know, even as we approach Easter, and who knows what Easter is going to look like for our gatherings, but as we approach Easter, Jesus has conquered death. And he's conquered sin. And this is the gospel, and this is our hope. And so here the psalmist just simply says, don't let me be ashamed of my hope. Going on, verse 117, hold me up and I shall be safe. And so there's that safety we're talking about. And I shall observe your statutes continually. Lord, hold me up and I'll be safe. Again, in verse 116, and now the beginning of 117, he speaks about holding us up, this idea of holding us. You know, and I think about this. I mean, Jesus says, no one, John 10, no one's going to snatch you out of my Father's hand. He also says, no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. I think about those nail-pierced hands of Jesus. It's like you and I are, you know, literally in the palm of his hand. Isaiah tells us that our name is written on the palm of his hand. And I just see this picture of the Father saying, no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. And then Jesus kind of cupping his hand over the Father's. Because Jesus says, no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. And as you see Jesus' hand coming over, you look up. And let's say we're just these little guys here in the hand of God. And we look up and we see the nail-pierced hand. And we're safe there, right? We're safe. Nothing's going to take us away because he's holding us up. It's a very powerful picture of who we are in Jesus Christ. And he says, and this will happen as I observe your statutes continually. Verse 118, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Now, again, you'll notice he's bringing up what he brought up in 115, just the wickedness of the world. And he's just saying, we reject that. You're going to reject them. You're going to deal with them. And I'm going to run from them. And I'm going to find safety in righteousness, in obedience. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimony. My flesh trembles for fear of you. And I am afraid of your judgments. This is so powerful. Because what here the psalmist is declaring is he's saying that God is going to judge. The idea of just, he says there, you put away all the wicked from the earth like dross. Now, dross is the garbage that comes out, the impurity that comes out when there's a testing that goes on. That's actually the word that's used for the goldsmith. They're refining the gold, right? And what do? They put it under fire. The word that's used is test. The gold is tested. And when it is tested, the fire tests it. And just like Peter tells us that don't be surprised when fiery trials come against us as something strange has happened to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12. And, you know, don't be shocked by this. Don't be taken back by this. This is what's happening. Now, what happens is as the fire rises, the gold heats up, the impurities rise to the top, and the goldsmith swipes them off. He casts them away, the impurities. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives right now. Through the fire of these trials, he's bringing out the impurities, and he's casting away. You know, I heard a report this morning that I actually got from one of our California senators, that right now, since this whole thing's been going on, domestic abuse, both spousal and child abuse, has risen. The police have had more calls on this because people are quarantined within, and the dross is rising, and it's ugly. And of course, man, that breaks my heart. And we need to pray for the world. And people are hurting, and people are in need. And that dross is coming up. And as that dross comes up in our life, let God deal with us. But here, this is what the psalmist is saying. Listen, at the end, God's going to deal. All the impurities, all the junk, it's going to be dealt with. It's going to be swept away. And verse 20 says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. You know, I'm afraid of God's judgments. My flesh should tremble in fear of him. Now, here's the great thing. For me, for you, as believers, if you're a believer, you know, we're secure in him, aren't we? I mean, Jesus Christ took the wrath. But boy, if I'm outside of that, man, that's a fearful place to be. The author of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And you know, we need to recognize this. And as believers, there ought to be some sense of fear. Yes, I'm safe in Jesus. I'm totally confident in my salvation. But at the same time, as Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," and I think that's pretty unique in our times right now, "not in my presence only, we're not all together, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And this is what we need to be doing. We need to right now be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling in these times. Well, we need to move on. The next strophe here is the 16th one. We see here that the word of God produces security from our enemies. Not only does the word of God produce safety through obedience, it produces security from our enemies. You will see that he really is getting into that idea here. He says, verse 121, "I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressor." So you see here this idea of the oppressor. Don't leave me. Don't let the enemy. Don't let the world. Don't let the wicked people take me down. Lord, I have done justice and righteousness. I've obeyed your word. I've lived. And it's just a cry. He says, "But be surety for your servant for good." And of course, the word surety has the idea of security, a guarantee. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. So a prayer here for God, as we obey his word, as we are walking in justice and righteousness, God, protect us. That's a great prayer right now. Lord, protect us. Protect us from the wiles of the enemy. Protect us from our enemies. He says, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." I don't know if I could say that. My eyes fail. And you know, in the day of the psalmist, they didn't really have glasses like we do, right? You know how your eyes get tired and weary? And he's like, "My eyes fail from seeking you." I don't know if the idea of reading the scriptures and meditating there and obeying, of course, it's more than that. It's just a kind of a figure of speech that I have been pursuing you. And let's ask ourselves the question, are we pursuing the Lord right now? Are we in a hot pursuit after the Lord? After he says, "Your righteous word," I love that. That's what your word is, it's righteous. "Deal with your servant," verse 124, "according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes." Again, a prayer of mercy. Deal with your servant, not according to your judgments. None of us would pray that. Lord, deal with me according to your justice. No, deal with your servants according to your mercy. And in it, teach me your statutes. You know, there's a very fine line, you could say, or really a beautiful balance here in Scripture, and we see this very powerfully. And what is that balance? That balance is this. The balance that we find here is a balance between God be merciful, God expend, you know, extend your grace to me, and God, I want to learn your ways. So it's not, "Hey, just be merciful to me. Let me do whatever I want. I want to get away with it." No, Lord, as you deal with me, as I see the things in my life that need to be dealt with, I'm asking for mercy. But in the midst of the mercy, Lord, teach me, grow me, transform me, right? That's what the whole series has been named. Do you want to be transformed? Well, we need to allow the Lord to do that work in us. So teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I might know your testimonies. And I love just the intimacy here. I'm your servant, Lord. That's who I am. You're not my servant. I'm your servant. It is time for you to act, O Lord. verse 126, for they have regarded your law as vain. So the psalmist cries out, Lord, judge, deal with the oppressors, deal with those, and bring that security to me from my enemies. Handle them. You know, one of the most important things for us to learn about the enemies that we have in our lives is that we aren't God. We're not to judge them. We're not to exercise judgment upon them. But we are called to trust the Lord to deal with them. The Lord is the judge. Now, James chapter 4 talks about, like, you're not, it says, judge not lest you be judged. I think it's James 4 verses 11 through like 12. And it, basically there it says, listen, you're not the lawgiver. You're not God. So who are you to judge? It's not my place to judge. But know this, God's going to exercise judgment. God's going to judge. And of course, at the end of Romans 12, where it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, you know. And I love what he says in Romans 12 and verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we go try to exercise, when we try to step into God's shoes and judge people, we're going to begin to walk in evil. We're going to let their evil overtake us. Listen, let our goodness transform their wickedness. That's where it says, you know, if your enemy's thirsty, give him a drink of water. If he's hungry, feed him. This is what we're called to do. Let the Lord, it's so freeing to just to be able to pray like the psalmist prays. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have not regarded your law, or they've regarded your law as vain. Lord, you deal with it, and I'm just handing to you. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. I love this. I love your commandments. I love them more than anything else. I love them more than gold. And Psalm 19, that other psalm about the word, in verse 10, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. More to be desired. Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 16, says this, how much better to give wisdom than gold, and to give understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Think about it. The word of God, the wisdom that comes from the word of God, understanding that comes from the word of God is more valuable. And that's here what he's saying. He's saying, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Do we love his word right now more than our gold? More than money? More than our economy? Lord, I'm going to cling on. I'm going to hold on to your word. Why? Well, because God's word is faithful. Look how he closes this strophe. He says there in verse 128, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying all your precepts are right. Think about that. Look at what it says. Read it carefully. Therefore, again, verse 128, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things. Notice the word all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Do you and I consider God's word from beginning to end, from everything, every circumstance, concerning all things that pertain to, Peter says it in 2 Peter chapter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness are found in the Lord. Is he complete? Is he enough? And he goes on in this psalm, and he says this in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the entirety of your word is true, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. I love that. The entirety, and we'll look at that verse next week in a little bit more depth. The entirety of your word, the entirety of your word is true, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. Everything we need is found in him. And he says, and I hate every false way. Despise it. I despise lies. Now, this would go back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, right? So it's the contrast between the ungodly counsel of the world and the counsel of God. The lies, the things that aren't true, the things that will lead us down a road of destruction, the way that seems good, the Proverbs say to a man, but afterwards it brings forth death. It seems right now. God's word says it's wrong, but I think it's right. And the psalmist has learned that to trust the Lord, even when you don't understand what's going on, even when you don't see how God is working all things together for his good. No question, God is doing that right now in our lives. He's working this out for his good, to trust him in the midst of that. And we could question, and what we need to do is surrender. This is how we're going to be transformed. That we're going to say, I consider it to be right. Do you? You see, that's a personal decision the psalmist has made. Do you consider it to be right? Well, we come to the 17th strophe here, and we titled this one, The Word of God Produces Direction for the Simple. I don't know how many of you are like me, but one of the biggest questions I get as a pastor concerning life and walking with God is, what is the will of God for my life? And it brings us to that point of being directed by the Lord. Man, I really need to hear from the Lord. I really need to be directed by the Lord. And this is exactly what we find here in this strophe. We find that God directs, not just directs people, but he'll take someone who's, well, kind of ignorant. The word simple means to lack understanding. It means, you know, when you think about someone that's street smart, you know, or you think about someone that's naive, it speaks of the naive. I'm kind of naive. I don't really know. The word of God is going to direct you. Even if you're that kind of a person, you don't really naturally possess a lot of great wisdom, but God's word is going to make you wise. God's going to direct the simple. Your testimonies, verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. What a great phrase. Can you say that? Man, Lord, I mean, is that just an expression? Remember, this is a prayer. This whole psalm we've seen is a prayer, an expression of praise. Does that come out of it? Lord, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give life. It gives understanding to the simple. And so there you see where I get that idea of directing the simple. I love what he says. Listen, therefore, my soul keeps them. Verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. The entrance, what does that mean? The entrance of your word. Well, the word entrance here is the word for opening, or it could be the word for doorway. Or it has the idea, like an entrance, it's the beginning of something. It's bringing you somewhere. And again, this is written to those that might be simple, right? So he's saying the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so those two go together. To interpret this, you got to put those together. So what is he saying? He's saying that the very beginning of the word of God, the very simple things of the word of God, begin to direct your path down the right path. It gives light. And we've seen this concept here already of light. You know, in verse 105, Tim looked at it last week, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, the idea of light is it lights up a path so you can go down the right road. You don't get off the path. I don't know how many of you have been out in the woods. I've done a lot of camping, but you know, one of the darkest places I've ever been is Africa, out in the bush in Africa. I mean, it's a funny joke, and we have that, those that serve out there, because, you know, we worked in a refugee camp with the Sudanese. They're very dark, you know, Africans, and I mean, you wouldn't even know they're there. You're walking, and it's dark out, and all of a sudden, someone's like this close in your face, and you know, they have no personal space. Someone's like this close to you, and all of a sudden, they just smile. And when they smile, all of a sudden, in the night, you see the white teeth. And you're like, whoa! And they scare you. They kind of sneak up on you. I mean, just darkness. And, you know, I've been out there in that African bush and, you know, there's snakes. And of course, the African bush, it's not like, you know, there's sidewalks and roads. And like, and so without a light, you're in trouble. You know, if you're just going to go from, like, we had a compound there from one of the houses, you know, 50 feet to the next house, you need a flashlight. You can't just cruise. I mean, I can go out my house at night and walk down to, you know, my neighbor's house. No problem, because we have lights and I actually know where the sidewalk is. I could feel it under my feet. It's cement. Not so there. There's holes. There's pits. There's you know, dangers lurking all around. And you need a light. The word of God is that. As we walk in this dark world, the word of God is a lamp to our feet. And it's a light to our path. I mean, think about that. It's so beautiful. And so the word of God, the entrance of your words give light. Just the beginning, just open up the word, begin to read the scriptures, and God's going to begin to direct you. In the simple things, going to the harder things, into the deeper things, it gives understanding to the simple. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. What a verse. Now, in the Psalms, we've been talking about a lot about hungering and thirsting for God. You know, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. You know, this thirsting for God. Psalm 42, Psalm 63, Psalm 84. I mean, these heart panting for God. Here, the psalmist says it concerning the word of God. By the way, they're one and the same. You can't pursue God without the word of God. You'll never know God without his word. And is there a longing? And this is my prayer for every one of us. During this time, God, produce in me, produce in us, a thirsting for your word. I want to read it again. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Now again, it's not, oh, I long to know more about the Bible. It's I long to know your commandments, to do your commandments, to experience your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me. Again, we see this prayer for mercy. As your custom is towards those who love your name. This is God's consistent, faithful pattern. His custom towards those who love your name is to show mercy. Maybe you're in a place today, you're discouraged, you're hurting. Why don't you cry out and say, God, would you have mercy on me? Mercy. Again, what is mercy? Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. You know, it's not giving you the judgment that you and I deserve. I pray this all the time. Lord, give me mercy. Of course, grace is giving you what you don't deserve. That's the gospel. Okay, I'm not going to judge you for your sin. That's mercy. But actually, I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you hope. That's grace. And so my prayer is, first, God, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. And God, give me grace. Give me grace. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I might keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Redeem me, Lord. Rescue me. Because what? Because you indeed, Lord, are my direction. You're directing my step. Redeem me from the oppression of men and keep that I might keep your precepts. And I love what it says in verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Again, this idea of light, right? God's face shining upon us. How does God's face shine upon us? Well, his presence, right? His spirit through his word. Do you want illumination? Do you want God's face? And the idea of God's face shining is God's favor shining. But in a very literal sense, the word of God that we've already seen is a light. And I'm not going to take the time, but we could go through some of the epistles and see how the word of God is light. Open the word of God. You need light. You need direction. You need God's favor. You need something shining on you, illuminating you? Get into God's word. Begin to pant for the word of God. Long for his commandments. Teach me your statutes. Verse 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Wow. I mean, this reveals the heart here of the psalmist. He's broken. The word rivers here could be translated in the Hebrew canals. Think about that. I mean, we are talking about not like a little teardrop, but rivers of water are pouring off of my face because men don't keep your word. It breaks me. And again, that doesn't move us to judgment for men, but it should move us to pray for men. It should move us to care for men. We should be broken. They don't know. They don't have the light. They don't have the direction. They don't have the revelation that you and I have. And this is why we're here. And with our very last breath, let us praise his name and proclaim his truth. Well, the last one we're going to look at is the 18th strophe here, which is the word of God produces life. Real simple. The word of God produces life. In verse 37, 137, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are right and very faithful." Now, this strophe is a little different than the other ones, where it turns and focuses more upon the person of God. Of course, it's interwoven with the word of God, because you can't separate the person of God from the word of God. You can't separate my words from who I am. Jesus taught us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we know the heart of someone. And so the word of God reveals who God is. But that's what we see here. Righteous are you, O Lord. So right away, it's not just a book we're reading. And again, think about the kids, and they're learning their Hebrew alphabet here, and they learn. Wait, it's not just about a book; it's about Yahweh. Yahweh is righteous, and you, O Lord, are upright. Are your judgments, your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. Again, trustworthiness. You know what's going to bring life? The word of God does produce life. It's going to bring life when we understand the giver of life. We trust him. We put our faith in him. We have to hold to his word. You know, so many times I can think, I know best, Lord. I know better than you. And let us be rebuked. And I'm speaking this to me. The Lord rebuke me when I think I know more than him. This is what is consistent in Scripture. Those who follow the Lord, those who understand God, those who are blessed by God, are those who submit to God's word, no matter what the cost, no matter how hard it is, no matter how sometimes wrong it seems. Think of Abraham. God tells him to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Like, how wrong is that? But he trusted somehow. The book of Hebrews tells us, again, many, many years later, that Abraham trusted in God so much that he believed, because God promised that Isaac would, from his seed, would become the nation of Israel and many nations. And he says that he believed that if he had to take Isaac's life, that God would raise him from the dead, because God is that faithful to his word. Now, of course, that's in Hebrews 11, which is all about faith and trusting in the word. How do I know that I have faith? How do I know that I'm believing? I'm believing God's word when it's hard. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3 in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For what if someone did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you might be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Now that last phrase, "as it is written," is a quotation from Psalm 51. That's David's great prayer of repentance. Now, I want you to know that this is spoken to God. It's saying this, that you, God, will be justified in your words, and you, God, will be overcome when you're judged. No one will bring an accusation against you that will stand. That's what it's saying. And I quote there in verse 4 all the time, the phrase that says, let God be true and every man a liar. I quote that to myself. My heart is lying to me. My heart is not leaning upon him. My heart is not trusting in him. Let God be true and every man a liar. Listen, this is the song of heaven. The song of heaven was this very thing. In Revelation chapter 15, in the midst of massive judgment, in verse 3, it says, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Again, Revelation 15, verse 3 is where it declares this. Just and true are your ways. They're just saying, God, you're right, even though it seems wrong. I mean, the judgment in the book of Revelation seems harsh, seems wrong. People are running, they're fleeing, they're dying. What we're seeing right now with this virus is nothing compared to what's going to come. I mean, we need to think about that. And we're getting just a small little taste, literally a very small taste. I couldn't even say it's a drop worth of what is to come. And I'm not saying the virus is a judgment of God. I'm just saying the world's falling apart. The fear of man. And we need to cry out to the Lord. But let me just say this. God is righteous. And God is just. And God is right. In Revelation 16, in verse 7, it goes on. The song of heaven continues. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Awesome. True and righteous are your judgments. That's what heaven is declaring. Revelation 19, this is right before the second coming. This is the church here, the marriage supper of the Lamb, verses 1 and 2. After these things, I heard a loud voice from a great multitude in heaven saying, alas, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. Again, this is at the climax of the end of the tribulation period, the second coming. For true and righteous are his judgments. True and righteous are God's judgments. So here in this strophe, that's what we see. God's faithful. God is righteous. God is upright in his judgments, his testimonies, your commandments are right and very faithful. Going on in verse 139, and we'll close it up here. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your word. Again, his enemies are not following the word of God. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. By the way, the word pure goes back to that refiner's fire. It's literally tested and proven to be true. Think about that. When it's pure, of course it's pure because it's been tested and there's any failure or any flaw isn't there. Now, of course, God's word didn't need to be tested and have dross come out. But when it was tested, there was no dross because it's pure. Listen, God's word has been tested through the centuries by his people. Amen. And God has been found to be faithful every time. You can trust him. And this is where life comes from. And this is why you and I are going to have life. He says, I am small and despised. Maybe you feel like that. I'm no one. Yet I do not forget your precepts. No matter who you think you are, hold on to the word of God. You think my life doesn't affect anyone. It doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. I'm small and despised, but one thing I know I do, I don't forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Again, that righteousness, that word, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. I just want you to notice, and I have in my Bible circled the word trouble and anguish and delight in that verse. Why? Because think about it, the opposites. You got trouble and anguish, and then delight. So today we have trouble and anguish in our world, but there's delight. So how many of us are experiencing the feeling of trouble and anguish? Where can you find joy? Think of the word delight. I'm delighted. Right now, my life is just a delight. It's found in His Word. Here's the life. This is where life comes from. The Word of life. The righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Notice the life, because we titled this, The Word of God Produces Life. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I love it. This is so beautiful. There is life found in Jesus Christ. And if you're listening this morning and you're not in a place where you find yourself safe and secure in the Lord, you find yourself being directed and you're finding life in Him. Listen, Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived amongst us. He lived in the midst of suffering. And He suffered greater than any of us have ever suffered. He suffered at the Calvary on the cross. He suffered for your sin and for my sin, that He might bring to us that security, that safety. He might bring to our lives that life. He might direct our steps into God's plan of wonderfulness, as He says here, you know, how wonderful is your word, of delight. And I don't know where you might be. I don't know who's listening now, but I want you to know this. God knows. God's right there with you. And right now, if your heart is you know, in a place and you're like, I'm kind of like a little nervous and uncomfortable, it's because the Lord wants you to surrender. Do you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Will you believe in Him? Listen, He's faithful. He's proven that over and over and over. And our prayer for you, my prayer for you, is that today that you call on the name of the Lord. Let me explain to you very simply. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You have to believe in the Lord. But you know what belief looks like? Biblical belief is a change of life. And the word that's used in the Bible is repent. And the word simply means to change your mind or change directions. It's to turn from your sin and turn to God. It's to be willing to put your faith, belief, I'm actually going to believe in the Lord and believe in everything He is and who He says He is. And I'm going to trust Him and I'm going to follow Him. And we've talked about this morning, the Word of God is truth, the entirety of it. There's no error. And today, if you're in that place, the Bible says, call on His name. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on His name. You can call us here at the church. All the information is on our Facebook page, on our website. Call the church office. There's a pastor that will answer that phone. It's directed to our cell phones at this time. A pastor, we'd love to pray with you. We would love to talk to you more about salvation, to get you involved in learning more about the Word of God and what it is. Email us. We have a prayer request on our website. We encourage you guys that have prayer requests to email those in. And, you know, we're here for you, even though we can't hang out right now. And maybe it's through all this, God's getting your attention. Today, call on His name. And here's something I want you to think about. Jesus says, confess me before man, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. I'm sure there's a Christian you know, maybe even one that invited you to this. I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ and tell someone. Confess that. Tell someone, listen, I've given my life to Christ. Bring your life into the light of the gospel and let His light so shine upon you. Let His light overwhelm you. Let His face shine upon you. And we love you so much, and we encourage you to come close and to come near to the Lord. And so we pray you'd pray that. And again, for you believers out there, again, if you've got a prayer request and you'd like to email that in, we encourage you guys to check that out on our website and email us your prayer request. That would be such a blessing to us to be able to pray for you during this time. It's so important for us. But what I want to do for those that might be out there this morning that would like to receive Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask you to bow your hearts. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, which we call the sinner's prayer. It's just a prayer of confessing our sins and asking Jesus to come into our lives. Now, I'm not praying this for me because I've already done that. But what I'm praying this for is to give you an example kind of prayer that you might pray to receive Jesus in your life. But listen, a prayer isn't going to save you, but a heart that truly is crying out to God will, and follow through with it, obeying the word of God. And again, that's why we ask you to reach out to us. Reach out to maybe a Christian, you know, a strong Christian that's going to be able to guide you. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that you would just be glorified and magnified. And so, Lord, if there's anyone out there this morning that doesn't know you and would like to, I just pray this prayer. And if that's you, just repeat after me. Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I'm asking you to come into my life to be my Savior. I'm asking that, Lord, you would help me to follow you as Lord of my life. Help me to turn from my sin and turn to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to empower me to overcome the sin that's upon me, that I might live for you and that I might live for your glory. We thank you, Father, and we praise you and pray that you would draw people in right now to salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and if you're on Facebook, just leave us even a comment. We would love to pray for you. Give us a call. Send us an email. You can reach us in so many ways. Lord bless you guys in church this morning. Let's just continue to worship God. Get engaged in what's going on online. Get engaged with your families. Love them. Pray with them. Get in the word with them. And let God be glorified. We're going to close with just one song together this morning. Thank you.
God, and all will see how great and how great is our God.
Jesus, you are great. Thank you for this great and amazing day. May you be just glorified in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.